end of the first session, I got through pitching my fit. We were at point seven. I'll repeat it. Such a lifestyle inevitably leads to evil. The lifestyle is one that submits to the authority of the first husband, and it is typified by three concepts. First of all, remember, it is a way of thinking. It is hostile to God. It is insubordinate to the policy of God, and that means doctrine. And it is incapable of doing otherwise. And we demonstrated in the first session how the believer who is out of fellowship and in cosmic living simply has no option other than to submit to the first husband. And, of course, obviously, if they reject rebound. Rebound is the only escape. It is the only way to begin spiritual rehabilitation. And if you stay out of fellowship long enough, rehab is required. If you keep current on rebound, you will be instantly restored to the level of spiritual growth you enjoyed before your personal sin occurred. And so that was the subject of our first session. Now, such a lifestyle inevitably leads to evil, we noted in closing. It is the policy of Satan designed to achieve either perfection or happiness among men. It's always, however, characterized by the total denunciation of grace. Resuming now at point eight, the believer in this state lives the life of the unregenerate. Lives the life of the unregenerate. It is an accurate statement to say that anything that the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. It is also accurate to state that when the believer is out of fellowship, he can only do those things that are typical of the unbeliever. And so the unbeliever in this status quo carnality, lives the life of the unregenerate. He is disobedient, he is hostile, and he is unable to please God. That describes the carnal believer. Now, they pretty themselves up. We all do. In fact, you look fairly well this morning. Everybody came looking pretty neat and clean and hosed down. Look good on the outside. What does the inside look like? See, and you can't put up a facade forever. Eventually, someone will say something causing an impulsive sin to instantly emerge, and then all of those chronic sins will begin to pour forth, and you just can't hide the fact you're living in carnal lifestyle forever. It will eventually show itself, and it will be evident that you are disobedient, hostile, and unable to please God. So, if you are out of fellowship, the best policy is to be quiet. Point nine. Such a condition is incapable of expressing faith. Now, think of this. I want to rip off this thing here in the back. Get my little gratitude gauge out for just a moment. I want you to understand that the gratitude gauge does not function until you confess your sins, which restores the filling of the Holy Spirit, and thus enables you at that point to return to whatever level of spiritual growth you enjoyed before the sin occurred. Now, all of these things, everything in the Christian way of life functions on faith. And when you are out of fellowship, registering zero on the gratitude gauge, unconfessed sin in your life, the faith which energizes the Christian way of life is not available to you. There is no way for you to use faith while out of fellowship, as far as your spiritual life is concerned. Now, you can have faith the sun is going to rise tomorrow. An unbeliever can do that. You can have faith that 2 + 2 = 4. No other way to know, just have faith. You can have faith in a lot of things, but that's not spiritual living. You can't have faith in the spiritual life unless you have the filling of the Holy Spirit that energizes the entire system. So when you are here, the first problem-solving device, which is confession alone to God alone, is an action that takes place by someone who is out of fellowship. It is an action that takes place by someone who is carnal, and therefore faith cannot be involved in it. So, such a condition is incapable of expressing faith. and therefore is limited to the only problem-solving device which does not require faith. And that is rebound, as we call it, confession alone to God alone. Point 10. Rebound does not require faith. You are out of fellowship. You do not have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. The only impact the Holy Spirit can have on the life of the carnal is to seek to motivate and convict them that rebound is necessary. That is the only ministry the Holy Spirit can have. And there is a war that rages within the body of the believer between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature for control of the soul. And when the sin nature has control of the soul, it is the Holy Spirit's duty to get His control reestablished. That can only be accomplished by influencing the carnal believer to admit metanoeo, that they are wrong. There is nothing else the Holy Spirit can do. He cannot assist that believer in functioning on faith. No doctrine can be learned. No spiritual advance can be accomplished. None of these things are possible unless the Holy Spirit is influencing, guiding, and directing. And that only occurs through the filling ministry of the Spirit, and that requires confession alone to God alone. Thus, the Holy Spirit's ministry, when you're out of fellowship, is to bring you to a moment of confession. And therefore, He can seek to influence you, help you read the goads, do anything that He is capable of doing while you're out of fellowship to get you to the point of confession. And so rebound does not require faith, because faith is not available to the believer out of fellowship. It is a process and a procedure. The process is prayer. The procedure is confession alone. The prayer of the believer out of fellowship is not processed by God. The only prayer the believer out of fellowship can pray that gets attention in heaven is a confessionary prayer. It has to be dealing with rebellion, with hostility, with rejection. Admission to that. Metanoeo is confession to yourself that you are wrong and I need to correct this situation. Homologeo is where you then verbalize that either through the spoken word or in your soul. You verbalize it one way or the other to God in prayer. I confess the following. Then you're restored to fellowship and resume your spiritual life. But faith is not involved. It is a process and it is a procedure. Point 11. It must be this way because a believer out of fellowship cannot function on faith and does not possess the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian way of life is a system. Once you learn it, it's very easy. You get to the point that these spiritual skills are refined and you don't even think about them. But if you don't have this beaten into your brains as to how this system works and convinced that this is the only way to execute it, then you will become lackadaisical as far as your Christian walk is concerned. The other day I spoke with a member of the congregation who had had a discussion with someone else outside the church. And they are individuals who claim to be executing the Christian way of life and are very proud of the way that they're doing it. But they're not familiar with rebound, and if they are, they don't utilize it. They don't see that confession of sins to God is necessary. You just continue to do good and God will honor that. We noted that that is one of the forms of death that are noted in Scripture. There are eight forms of death in Scripture, and one of them is operational death. And operational death is where the believer out of fellowship continues to try to please God under the energy of the flesh, and that is called human good and contributes to the plan of Satan. Divine good can only be accomplished under the filling of the Spirit and the utilization of biblical truth in your soul. No other way to execute divine good. And that's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Point 11, it must be this way because a believer out of fellowship cannot function on faith and does not possess the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 12, rebound does not require faith. It requires orientation and adjustment to the justice of God. The justice is either going to bless or curse. That's the job of justice. Plus R demands perfection. It says of justice, then you must therefore recognize the plus R in the person of the believer. And down this pipeline, the grace pipeline, you are free to give logistical grace support, or you're free to give some kind of disciplinary action for the rebellious. Goads is one area we've studied. Divine discipline is another area. We've noted providential preventative suffering. There's several categories that we've noted in the past. But all of these things are grace actions designed to get this individual down here who is royal family to realize that they're wrong. And when he realizes he's wrong, then he's got to change his mind about what he's doing. And that change of mind is metanoeo, and that's admitting this to oneself. It's not a part of the recovery. But you have to get to the point where you say, I'm wrong, before you're going to recover from it. I mean, people just don't go around confessing doing right to God. And so you say this to yourself. Then you realize, once that you know you're wrong, that you've got a problem with the justice of God. And so you must adjust to the justice of God. And if you do not adjust to the justice of God, then the justice of God will adjust to you. Therefore, this adjustment here, the justice of God to you, is what brings you to the understanding that you're wrong, and therefore you then adjust to the justice of God, confession alone, to God alone. And that is the process and procedure. So it's orientation and adjustment so that you can resume your spiritual life. 13. Orientation occurs when one comes to realize that the problems of life are not accidental. There are no accidents. Some claim it to be bad luck, poor timing. Usually it's other people's fault. But the reality of it all is that everything that happens in your life was known to God in eternity past, and when you're out of fellowship, they are not accidents, they're not bad luck, it's not poor timing, and it's not other people's fault. What you're going up against are exigencies which God permits to remain in the decrees to serve as His gracious system of goads and discipline to get your attention. And that's all He's after. Get you back to paths of righteousness. Quit, therefore, whining about the exigencies of the day. Whatever happens is designed to get your attention, to restore you to fellowship. And if you're in fellowship, whatever happens in your day, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how big a burden it is, it's not on your day timer, I don't have time, no matter what, if you're in fellowship, if you're moving down the trail, then they are designed for you to use doctrine and to see the grace of God. Some days, your plans and your ideas for what you're going to do does not coincide with what God wants you to do that day. And He's rearranging your schedule. You ever think of that? I have this. See, you think your schedule is perfect. My schedule for Monday. And you've got it all down here. And you're thinking, I worked hard on this. I thought this through. I called the people, made the appointments. I've done this, that, and other thing. I'll be here at this time, here, that. And that's what I'm going to do tomorrow. And you can peel that thing open and read it off to someone. What do you think? Real organized. I even left time between these for travel time, coffee breaks, etc. And so you've got it off of your mind. And then right here is where everything goes haywire. You know, this is not on the day timer. And what is God saying? Bad schedule. Please take note, this will be the schedule for today. See, so what you do is you orient and adjust to that. See? It's easy. And so you get hot and bothered because your schedule is off. There are no mistakes. It's not bad luck. It's not bad time. God says, no. This is what we're doing today. You say, yep, yes, sir. And you move on. Never look back. And you just get on the phone and call these people and you say, a God has rearranged your schedule. Oh, me. Orientation occurs When one comes to realize that the problems of life are not accidental, bad luck, poor timing, or other people's fault, but are a part of God's gracious system of goads and discipline. And you could flip that positive and, of course, the example I just gave. Point 14. The pain and suffering, the unhappiness and misery of the reversionist will eventually result in an orientation to one's carnal status. The pain and suffering, the unhappiness and misery of the reversionist will eventually result in an orientation to one's carnal status. Then there's a big, fat, juicy or that comes next. Or it will intensify all the way to the sin unto death. And you don't want that option. So the goads are designed. You see, there's nothing wrong with pain and suffering. We studied that in Hebrews chapter 12 when we noted how parents corporally discipline their sons. A father would. That was the example given. Not that a mother would not corporally discipline her daughter. I mean, that you understand the program, but that was the illustration. So the idea there was is that God, since you're His son, member of His royal family, He will discipline you. Why? To get you to do the right thing, to come back to wheel tracks of righteousness, to quit doing the wrong thing, to leave the wheel tracks of wickedness. And therefore, this pain and suffering motivates the child to do right, so pain and suffering in life gets the attention of the individual, and he says to himself, maybe I'm doing something wrong here. And then he confesses whatever sins associated with it and begins to do the right thing. That, of course, is God's system, and that is how we orient and adjust. And so the pain and suffering and the unhappiness and the misery is designed to reveal carnal status for confession. And if that's not the way it all plays out, then the only other option is to keep on going until you hit the sin unto death. 15. One adjusts when he first admits to himself that he is wrong. And secondly, confesses the sins involved in his wrongdoing to God. I have to stop here. There are a lot of pastors today, even in the doctrinal community, that want to work metanoeo in to one's rebound procedure. I am not teaching that. All I'm saying to you is that someone who is ingrained in a behavior pattern and in character traits that they don't even recognize they're involved in because they're paths of least resistance. You're living a life of wheel tracks of wickedness and you may not even be aware of it. Thus, there's no reason for you to change the way you think, decide, and act. You have to get to the point where the Word of God, where pain and suffering, where, what was this other one, misery and so on, all of those things get the attention of you that I am wrong. Finally, it dawns on you. You're wrong. That's homologeo. That's metanoeo. Metanoeo means that you change your mind. That's all it means. This used to be okay with me. This used to be okay with me. And you've lived years doing this. And it's okay with me. See this? Then, through doctrine, through pain, misery, circumstances, what you've been calling bad luck, you realize, I'm wrong. And when you realize you're wrong, then you change your mind about what used to be okay. I've changed my mind about this. It's not okay. That's metanoeo. Then once you realize that, that's a debate that goes on in your own soul. And nothing to do with God. You're out of fellowship. But because of these factors we've emphasized here, you come to this realization. And it's a change of thinking. I am wrong. That's not okay. And once you realize it's not okay, then you have to ask the question, what am I going to do about it? Some people at that point start a works trip. They go to church more. They give money to the little people ringing the bell outside the mall. That's supposed to help the deal out. Or they get on their knees in some cobblestoned area and crawl around paying homage to some idol. That's the way they solve it once they realize they're wrong. You see here, realizing you're wrong doesn't mean that you will go through the correct process and procedure for recovery. You could make it worse than it already is by getting into human good activities because you realize you truly are wrong. The process and procedure that you utilize for recovery is as wrong. It's wronger. You confess it to God, and that's homologeo, and that's the correct process and procedure for recovery. So I'm not linking the two. I'm simply making the point you're not going to confess until you realize you're wrong. And you don't tell God, God, I've changed my mind about all this, but I don't like the word change my mind to translate metanoeo. I want to go back to the old English. I want to talk about repenting here, Father. I'm going to do some repenting, and I'm going to block off 3 weeks of repenting. And I'm going to burn candles. I'm going to repeat mantras. I'm going to do hand jive. I'll give money. I'm going to church. I'm especially going to show up for the Eucharist. And all of these things, when I get done with all of that, I'll come back and I'll expect my life to go much smoother at that point. Wrong. So I have to berate this idea because I will turn red in the face if anybody ever says I link metanoeo with homologeo for rebound process and procedure. I've never done that and I'm not doing it today, and you know better. So don't be telling folks I'm doing that. All right, then. I've bloviated now for both sessions. I think we're at 17. Therefore. Oh, no, we're at 16. Oh, we're at 16, aren't we? Remember this. This is a point we have to remember before I do 17. Justice is the point of contact between God's essence and the human race. It is not love. It is not love. That was the garden. God had personal love with perfect people. And that's possible to do. If who is perfect toward whom you can project personal love and it be virtuous? There are only three persons that can receive your personal love and have it be virtuous. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Everyone else is imperfect. Therefore, you must have unconditional love for the imperfect. Therefore, God's perfect personal love for Adam and Eshah in the garden was the point of contact. Then they sinned. Then justice became the issue. They're fallen creatures. Justice now must regulate the rebellion. And it's the same situation all the way down to this very hour. It is the justice of God that is our point of contact with His essence. Therefore, we must always be in adjustment to justice. We have to be in the system. We have to be moving forward through the filling of the Spirit and in the process and procedure that is required for spiritual growth. Otherwise, we are in rebellion and the justice of God adjusts to us through goads, discipline, and so on. This is real simple, and I think probably I'm berating the point by preaching to the choir. But we have to point out that justice is the point of contact between God's essence and the human race. Therefore, point 17. The carnal believer either adjusts to the justice of God through rebound, or the justice of God will adjust to him through the sin unto death, which has been mentioned now three times in our passage with one more to go. Justice adjusts through the sin unto death. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. There are people who are claiming the idea that you can lose your eternal life. Now, would you please get a dictionary out for me and instruct these people on what the definition of eternal is? Either it is or it ain't. It's either temporary life or it's eternal life. Which is it? You cannot lose something that is eternal by definition. So, sin unto death cannot cause you to lose your eternal life. What does the Scripture tell us it causes you to lose? You lose your escrow, rewards, and blessings for time and eternity. That's what you lose. Very clear in the Scriptures. We've studied them all. So then, when you die the sin unto death, you exit this life ahead of schedule. God takes you home. Why? Because you've been neutralized in the angelic conflict. You can no longer serve Him. You are a detriment to the plan and the system. It is a battlefield recall. You're decommissioned on the battlefield and you're called home. Some people say, well, I'm ready to go. And that's a heck of a way to go home. Get this. A study in an area school involving World War II. It was pointed out by the instructor that there were few Japanese pilots who would perform kamikaze missions, whereby they would steer their airplane, hopelessly damaged by flak. They would take that damaged aircraft, and rather than just dumping it into the sea, they would aim it at one of the American ships, thus crashing into that ship and hopefully doing dreaded damage to that vehicle. Giving their life for their country. And so the question was posed, why don't you think it's weird, unusual, or strange that these Japanese pilots would give their life for their country? To which one of our doctoral students responded, how would you suggest a person gives his life for his country? In a nursing home, which, of course, caused a great deal of discussion in the classroom and a great deal of, snide remarks for several days to follow. Point being, what's wrong with a person going out in a blaze of glory? Some people prefer to go out writhing in a nursing home. None of the parts work anymore. You got all these things that are attached to you to keep things going. Can't think clearly. That clear thinking you do, you instantly forget. Is this the blaze of glory? Well, how about dying for your country? Not a bad idea, even if you are a Japanese who's on the wrong side of history. But the issue is clear. And therefore, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do you want to go out? Do you want to go out under the sin of death? You get to go to heaven. No question of that. You're going to be embarrassed, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ. That's made clear. Humiliated. Only for the time. Only during the evaluation. Never for the rest of eternity. Just at the evaluation. Humiliated. But then, from then on, people ask me about this statement I make. It's really a teaching aid, but there's a lot of truth to it. What are you guaranteed for the eternal future? You're guaranteed a resurrection body without a sin nature. And in that resurrection body, it is capable of sustaining your soul for all eternity. That's the vehicle you need. The resurrection body will not, cannot die by design. Therefore, your soul, which cannot and will not die by design, being inseparably united to the resurrection body, means that you have eternal life in resurrection body. And everybody gets that. And it doesn't have a sinful nature, so it's status quo perfection for all eternity. But that's it. Now, how about Nike Awards? In the Nike Awards, you get a uniform of glory. This is something you wear on that resurrection body. Now, when I say that if you die the sin unto death, that you're going to parade around heaven for eternity naked, what I'm trying to do is to illustrate that you don't have a uniform of glory. You don't have the award of the morning star. You don't have the coat of arms. You don't have the other accoutrements that we've noted in detail. You're going to be involved in the millennial government, okay, but you're going to be on some garbage detail, picking up garbage around the state capitol. Picking up garbage around some national capital where a Jeshurun believer is running the whole country. But you'll be there, happy as punch to be there. Now, you get rid of the misery that this life presents you pretty quickly by dying the sin unto death. You just get out of here. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm done. I'm out of here. And then God takes you home, sin unto death, a very inglorious demise. Then for all eternity, you parade around naked, working on a garbage detail, but happy to be there. You're not in hell. What would be a better way to go out? Go out as a believer in Jesus Christ who makes it to Santa Fe, who glorifies the Lord, who thinks through his problems with the Word of God replicated from the eternal Logos. for magnifying the Word. All of the Nike awards which come to you as a mature believer in time. Opportunity for evidence testing and Jeshurun status. All of these things are available. When you die, it's a blaze of glory, and you have all of this honor for all eternity. Everywhere you go, throughout the entire universe, people will see the order of the morning star up here on your vestments. You will have the uniform of glory. You will be ruling nations during the millennium. What do you rather have? A carnal believer either adjusts to the justice of God through rebound, or the justice of God will adjust to him through the sin unto death. 18. Oftentimes the reversionist will realize he is wrong, but instead of rebound, he opts for human good. And nothing to do, guys, just confess it. But you don't know how bad it was. Oh, really? You can't come up with anything Christ didn't die for on the cross. Can't come up with a sin that would embarrass God. He will forgive them all through confession alone. Point 19. However, the reversionist who admits he's wrong but opts for human good, he performs acts and deeds viewed by him as sufficient to appease God. He performs acts and deeds viewed by him as sufficient to appease God and influence him to remove the goads. That's what people are really wanting. They want the pain to go away. As soon as the pain goes away, I'm back to the same old sixes and sevens. That's why the pain doesn't go away. By the way, religions are built around such ideas. You get a religion going on that. Do this and the pain will go away. And if it doesn't go away, well, maybe we need to give some more money this time. And if the pain doesn't go away, well, maybe you need to get out on your knees and do a little walking around this cobblestone parkway here in front of all these idols. And then how do you know the pain problem there would go away then? And the knees are gone. 20. These forms of recovery are usually guilt-ridden. That defines religion, really. If I can get you into a guilt trip, I can get you to do anything to appease God. And of course, you have to accuse God of doing all of this. And he quotes Scripture. Find a verse that you can misinterpret. God's getting you for that. And he's not going to let up until you do thus and so. Hand jive, repeat mantras, and usually money's always involved somewhere. These forms of recovery are usually guilt-ridden and result in the development of self-righteous, crusader, and iconoclastic forms of arrogance. You do certain things to please God, you get self-righteous about it. You crusade. You become iconoclastic. People show their feet of clay, you destroy them. 21. Often a believer will rebound, but his acts of hostility and rebellion cause guilt, which itself puts him right back into carnality. Now, usually the lascivious guy gets involved in this, but it doesn't prevent the self-righteous one from doing so either. You confess your sins is a horrid thing that you've done, that you have assigned horridness to it. So you confess it. But as you confess it, see, you have to cite the crime. And when you cite the crime, this horrid thing that you've done, it brings all of the details back up into your conscious mind, this gritty thing that you've done. And you think about it as you're citing it to God. And you think, that was so bad. And you get a guilt complex over it. You're right back where you were. And when you do that rock and roll, even when you confess, you instantly get back out of fellowship because the guilt that erupts when you confess it to God. It was so horrid in your view. And you replay it in your mind about all that you did and thought and said. You're right back with a guilt complex. Now, we're going to study a guy. Let me give you the next point and I'll elaborate on it. 22. This time around, his former lifestyle of cosmic hatred is converted into cosmic arrogance. His former lifestyle of cosmic hatred is converted to cosmic arrogance. 23. This kind of emotional rock and roll leads to mental instabilities. Had someone tell me the other day that the people they deal with out in the workplace today have mental problems. People are not just out of fellowship and acting goofy. They are mental. People have lost their minds, apparently. The kind of emotional rock and roll can lead to mental instabilities, which we will soon learn can lead to psychosomatic illnesses. And we will study the paralytic that Jesus Christ dealt with. We're going to learn that this paralytic, the only problem he had is that he couldn't confess his sins because he had a guilt complex. And once the Lord showed him that he could be free of guilt, then he was able to get up off the pallet and walk away. It paralyzed him. He was paralyzed with guilt. Psychosomatic. Nursing homes and other places have residents who are there because their problem is psychosomatic. I don't imply that if you have anyone in a nursing home that your relative or friend is psychosomatic. I didn't say that. I'm saying that this is a circumstance which exists. The paralytic exists. The Lord healed him because he had a guilt trip overriding his decision-making processes. And when he got rid of the guilt, he got up and walked away. Some people have that problem. And that kind of a problem, a paralytic problem, can put you in a nursing home or a hospital or in your bed at home. Wherever it occurs, if you have that problem associated with guilt, which is an attitude coming from an opinion toward your own sins that you can't seem to resolve through grace, then you need to go back and study post-salvation sins. How do you deal with them? Confession alone to God alone, isolate it, and move on. And that way there's no guilt associated. 24. All of this chaotic thinking is typical of life under the tyranny of the first husband. It is typical of life under the tyranny of the first husband. And is the reason for the final statement of the verse, which indicates that such believers, ou dunamai aresko theos, are unable to please God. That's why believers are unable to please God. I wish we had time to move into the verb unable. But you know, it's interesting that we don't. The word here, unable, is dunamai. Let me show you something. On Thursday night, I was rattling along in Bible class, and we got to the verb dunamai. Not able. Not able to do otherwise. The old sin nature is hostile, rejects the policy of God because it is unable to do otherwise. And that's dunamai with the negative ude. Now, interestingly enough, we worked our way down to dunamai again. The believer is unable to please God when he is submitting to this system under the first husband. And we've got ourselves dunamai one more time. And it is going to be negated, and we're not going to be able to please God. And I tell you all of this because we have to stop now, but we'll resume this on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us to continue the advance through the power that you have delegated to us through Him. We have the ability and the assets to acquire the content of the eternal Logos within our own souls. And with that knowledge, we are able to outwit the devil's world, the first husband, and the devil himself. And therefore, may that be an encouragement to acquire the information as we continue to pursue truth with the mission of glorifying Christ, our Lord and Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing? I'm told I said I'll see you Thursday, but you know from your calendar we still meet on Tuesday as well. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may...